I'd like to read a number of scriptures, the first in Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But thou, Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in goodness and truth. And if you turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm 14. Reading from the start. I have a little note here reminding me that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical. And I'm sure there's a reason why the message is repeated, emphasized, you might say, in the scriptures. It starts off, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They've corrupted themselves. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Jehovah looketh down upon the down from the heavens upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand, that did seek God. They have all gone aside. They're together, become corrupt. There is none that doeth good, not even one. Next scripture I'd like to look at is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus, who was of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went through all quarters doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And then in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? And then lastly, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both the willing and the working, according to his good pleasure. I'd like to consider tonight the wonderful fact that God is good. It tells us that he's good to Israel. God is a good God. Our scripture here establishes that he's the one who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in goodness and truth. This psalm was written by David as a prayer. And if you read it, you'll realize that he comes to this really as a result of pouring out his soul. David knew what it was to be in the ups and downs in life. And through it all, he had proved through his life that God was good. I'd like to hope that you've come to that conclusion too, that God is good. Had discussions with many people. I'm sure if you've been speaking to those that are unsaved, particularly at this time, and you mention at all anything about the goodness of God, you may well get the arguments back to you to saying, well, why, if he's a good God, does he allow all the suffering in the world, the famine, the evil that seems to come upon people? Why does God allow that if he's a loving and good God? And that's a question reasoned by man's mind that might say that God is otherwise. But we need to come to the realization that sin came into this world. We go right back to the start. God created the heavens and the earth. And you remember all through that, back at the start in Genesis 2 and 3, you see that God looked on it, and it was good. fact, when he created man, it was very good. When the children of Israel, you remember, were promised a land that was good, it was told them that it was going to be a good land, a land of water brooks and streams, and that they would inhabit good cities that they didn't build, and God would give them statutes to fear God for good continually. These are wonderful things. God did all that he did was to set the people up in what was intended to be for their good. He says even in Deuteronomy, thou shalt rejoice in all the good that Jehovah thy God hath given thee. He will do thee good. It says in there, the case they were going to be blessed on this earth. They would have blessed, their seed would be blessed, their cattle, their fruit, every work. God would rejoice over them. Such was the greatness and the goodness of God. Joshua leaves a wonderful message at the end. He says to them, you know that in all your heart, this is Joshua 23, you know in all your heart, in all your soul, that not one thing hath failed of all the good works that Jehovah your God hath spoken concerning you. Everything has come to pass, not one thing hath failed thereof. But you know, Joshua goes on immediately to say, but if ye transgress the covenant of Jehovah, if ye forsake Jehovah after he's done you good, and he brings in the great warnings that God has given even today, that man must turn from their evil way to serve a holy and righteous God. God, the righteous God. God, goodness cannot be divorced from the very character of God. God is love. God is light. God is good. These wonderful scriptures that we can just see the very character of the one who we have to do with, a God who is good. I'd just like us to lay hold of that as we go through these scriptures, because we'll never find goodness in the flesh in this world. And that's why we have that psalm that I referred to, Psalm 14. It says, the fool has said there is no God. I've spoken to many people who just, there's no God. It's all in your mind. And yet God in his love is appealing to even them. There's a thought, a great evil in this world today where man feels that, if there is a God, well, we'll come to some judgment. If he's a good God, he'll be a fair God. He'll weigh up all my good against all my bad. And somehow, hopefully, the scales will tip in the balance of good. And thus I'll have a place in heaven. Do you know, there's not one thing that we can do that can merit our salvation. There's not one thing we can do. It says here, there is none that doeth good. They've corrupted themselves. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. He says, God has looked down from the heavens upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. They have all gone aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none that doeth good, not even one. And as I say, you have the same words in Psalm 53. Ah, what a realization needs to come into my heart that as I stand before a holy, righteous God, I've nothing at all that I can cling to, that God can take account of and make a judgment based on me. No, God looks down and he sees my failure. He sees everything that I've done that is marked by sin. He knows those evil thoughts in my heart that sadly even as a Christian seem to pop in. He knows the actions I've done. He knows the deeds I've done. He knows the things that have made him very sad. And yet God is a wonderful God. We read those words, he's merciful. Ah, thank God for the mercies of God. If it had not been for the mercies of God, we'd have been wiped away. We'd have been justifiably destroyed because of the sin that marks us. But how thankful we are that our salvation is not dependent upon us. That's why I read those wonderful words in Acts 10. The words that speak, verse 38, the words that speak of the Lord himself coming in, how God anointed them with the Holy Spirit with power, who went through all quarters doing good, healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. It was interesting that you remember the man who came up to the Lord and said, "Good teacher, having done what, shall I inherit life eternal?" The Lord answers him, you know, he says that there's not one that is good. Why call me good? No one is good, but one that is God. I've often wondered about that, because this scripture here points out quite distinctly that he was one who did good. Ah, what a saviour. He did good. And the wonderful the wonderful scripture, I just love to look at. It doesn't speak of goodness in it, but John 3:16, which I haven't read, but many will know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. Oh, think of God's goodness. The one who so loved that he gave his Son, that if we might believe on him, we might have life eternal. That's the kind of God we've got to do with. One who looks upon us, who sees our helpless condition, and he's provided the answer. It says he's spoken in many ways. Think of the way that you look right through the scriptures and see how God has pointed to his people to turn from evil and to serve their God. And he's spoken in many ways. Hebrews 1 tells us that. In the last, he's spoken to us in the person of his Son. And God is presenting to you today the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, who came into the world in God's infinite goodness, that we might be redeemed and brought back to him. And that's why I read these other two scriptures, these lovely references, Romans 2, because if in any way you might feel, even as a Christian, that you've done the right thing and have some credit for it, can I just point out where it says the goodness of God? It's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. Ah, if you've not repented of your sins, might you come to him today. But it'll be through no credit of your own that you'll come to repent. It'll be because of the goodness of God that he's looking upon you now, seeking your repentance, so that he might be ready and able to forgive you your sins. Have you repented of your sins? Have you owned before the holy, righteous God that you're a sinner? Think of David and his words, King David. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." You might have said he'd sinned against Uriah, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned dreadfully in front of the people. But when it boiled down to it, he'd sinned against the greatest power that was there. He'd sinned against God. Oh, have you come in repentance? You get a glimpse of David's repentance in his psalm, you know, where he appeals to God to restore unto him the joy of thy salvation. He was a saved sinner and type. He was one who had come to the knowledge of God, which makes it ever more serious. But yet, sin needs to be repented of. We must acknowledge that we're a sinner. We must acknowledge that we have sinned dreadfully and that there's nothing in our life. Paul could say, all our righteousnesses, all my righteousness, there is filth. Nothing gives us a place before God. It's God's goodness. And I thank God for that, you know. God looks upon the saved sinner as in Christ. He looks on Christ to see that the answer is in him. Because Jesus came into the world to be that sacrifice for sin. He's the only one who came into the world to die. You thought of that. We all die, but that's as a result of our sin. Jesus came in, the perfect man, as a man, lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels, for the purpose of going into death. And that was so that on the cross he might bear the judgment for sin. But as he went into death, he bore the penalty also due to you and me, that we might go free from our sins. Oh, what a work Jesus has done. You think of him, the Savior of the world, the originator of life, the one that did good at every turn, the one whom Pilate could say, I find no fault whatever in this man. He couldn't say that about anyone else ever that's lived, could he? He found no fault in this man. Couldn't, because all that he did was good. How God could proclaim his delight in that glorious man. I've often wondered, you know, the angels looking down for the first time ever could see perfection in a man. And that's because God was there. God come down in flesh, the Son of God in this world, walking amongst us, touching us, touching the leper, healing all who came to him. What a God we've got, who drew so near in the person of Jesus. And that's the Saviour that God provides, the one who hung on that cross. You think of the one who was bringing in life, and he was rejected by our race, nailed to the cross in cruelness of man. You think of what they did to him, all that they caused him to suffer and to feel pain and hurt. But more than that, you think of what he suffered in those 3 hours on the cross. Oh dear, he suffered that for me. What a Saviour is the Saviour Jesus. My sins were borne by him on that cross. All my sins were laid on him. The judgment for my sin, because judgment, sin must be judged. The judgment for my sin, as trusting in Jesus, was laid on him. It was cancelled out. I go free because he's borne the judgment. God looks on him, he's satisfied in him, not satisfied in me, he's satisfied in the work of Jesus. Oh, if this has not become clear, I would desire your eyes might be open to see that the gospel message we preach is where God is satisfied in what Christ has done. And if God is satisfied in what he's done, and I come by way of repentance and trust in him, so God can look on me in him. Oh, dear friend, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus, oh, please come to him tonight before it is too late. God's appealing again in the gospel. Just stop and cease from the way that you're trying to, in your labours perhaps, merit salvation. It's folly to do so. God says, come to Jesus. In him is salvation. That God in his goodness provided the Saviour, and he's available to you today as a glorious Saviour for your soul. May you come to him. We think of the way that he, on that cross, as he suffered, he could say at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, it is finished. The suffering for the sin of man and the suffering for my sins. He dealt with the whole issue of sin, but he also dealt with my sins. And if you've trusted in him, he's dealt with your sins too. And it's not only the bad ones. It's not only the ones I can remember. It's them all. And that offering was done once and for all. Oh, I rejoice to rest in the work of Jesus on that cross. Oh, may you come to him if you've not come to him already. Just remember God's goodness. And that glorious Saviour, thank God, he did not remain in death. Yes, they came, they pierced his side. Out came that blood, the goodness of God seen in the precious blood that was poured out. The price that was paid to redeem me and bring me back to God. I could not redeem myself. And my blood, no one else's blood would do, but the blood of the Saviour Jesus. Ah, what a wonderful one, the one who held nothing back, gave his life, gave his blood, gave his everything, that you and I might be saved from our sins. How we rejoice that he is risen again, the glorious living Lord, the one who looks upon you tonight, the one that is drawing alongside you, the one that is seeking to just say, trust me, he would say to you tonight. Oh, may you come and trust in Jesus today. Trust in his work. Trust in all that's been done. And God will give you the greatest of blessings. As I read, as I quoted those wonderful words of John 3:16. He wants to give you life eternal. Oh, wonderful to think of that. The blessings, of course, that God gives us today and gives us in the gospel are what are eternal. That's what I would like to press upon you. People think that the goodness of God, he'll bless my house, he'll bless my job, he'll bless my work, he'll bless my money in the bank or any of these things. That's not what God is appealing to you today, because all those things are passing. We leave everything behind anyway. We take nothing with us when we die. No, the things that God gives by way of blessing are the things that go right through to eternity. And my desire is that you might come to know the greatness of that one in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my last scripture just adds to it in Philippians 2. Verse 13, there he says, for it is God who works in you. God who works in you. Both the willing and the working. His will and his work that he does in us according to his good pleasure. Wonderful to think of that, isn't it? That God in his goodness, he leads us to repentance and he works in us. And what's he doing? He's seeking to work out something within us that leads to the wonderful glory that goes back to himself. There's a scripture in Micah chapter 6 verse 8. I've written it down here in a little note. It says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth Jehovah require of thee but to do justly? And to love goodness and to walk humbly with thy God. And it's a lovely scripture. I've just been thinking on it. It's a lovely scripture to show what God is seeking to do with one who comes to Jesus and trusts in him. Nothing of pride to Marcus. No, if you read that passage, you'll see something about that. But this is that we might do what is good. What is good? To do justly and to love goodness and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, there's a purpose for each one of us, isn't it? And the wonderful thing is to appreciate through life something of the goodness of God in life. A Christian doesn't have life rosy, you might say. He still goes through the effects of sin, in that we've a body that suffers. We still go through the trials of the world. We're not exempt to the things that affect this world. And that's nothing about God's goodness. That's as a result of sin. That's the result of evil. That's because of our turning away from him. His standard never changed. His love has never changed. But the wonderful thing is, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can discover through life that, as it says in Romans, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Isn't that wonderful just to come to those things? I often thought of, poor Joseph. Joseph had been sold into Egypt. And what a complete misfortune his life was, and everything that came into it. But what's he say at the end of it? You remember at the end of Genesis, isn't it? He says, ye indeed meant evil against me. God meant it for good, to save a great people alive. We often get confused in our estimation of what God's goodness is to us. But we have a great God, the one who knows everything from start to end. Who are we to question God anyway? Everything is going to work out to God's goodness. When we get to the glory and we're in the face, we see the face of the Savior Jesus who's died for us, we'll have a tremendous understanding of the greatness and the goodness of that wonderful God that we've got to do with. I love the scripture we started with. It says, abundant in goodness. That's the God we've got to do with. And I suppose the thing I'm pointing out is that by the heart of man, we don't understand God's goodness. It's only as our heart is changed to appreciate the goodness of God that we can even appreciate all the extent of it. And my desire is that something could be conveyed to you if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, that we do know a God who's good in every part. Nothing else could be attributed to him. The goodness of God, how right it is to come therefore as a saved sinner to the feet of the holy Savior Jesus, and by extension before our Savior God, and to bow in worship and praise and homage to him for his wonderful goodness. May we just be blessed and encouraged together for his name's sake.